Good morning. Sorry I'm late, but I'm happy to be walking. I've had some difficulty with my back, and yesterday I was getting my glasses. I got my glasses redone, and as I was sitting there getting it done, we're finished, and I went to stand up, and I couldn't stand up, and I just fell back to the seat in the optometry place, and took me a while to get upright. And then, so I've been nursing my back all day yesterday, and then this morning I had to get up to use the restroom, and I couldn't get up. I was on my hands and knees, going, my back just wouldn't stand up, you know. And so after about 15 minutes sitting on the bathroom floor, Gail came in and she says, "You okay?" And so it took me a while to, I think I crawled out of the bathroom too and crawled out into the living room and just couldn't stand up, you know. So so I've been kind of nursing my back to trying to get it to be okay. And got some pills, some ibuprofen, and I have some other pills. And then we're rotating back, hot packs and ice throughout the night. And but fortunately, this morning, I'm able to get upright. It's terrible not to be able to stand up. I mean, to be crawling around the house, and you're trying to get up, and you just literally cannot get up. It's an amazing thing. So sitting down is risky because you don't know when you sit up whether you're going to be able to get up. So that's why I stood during worship and then went to the back, because I'm afraid if I sit down, sometimes I can't stand up. So I think it's limited to muscle spasms in the back area. I hope that's what it is. I think that's it. So if you could just pray for me that everything will be okay. I've had back problems for a long, long time, since the injury back in the 70s at Wonder Bread in Emeryville here. So the Lord is good, and I'm upright. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can we pray? Thank you, Lord. I just thank you, because last night I was even wondering if I'd be able to get up and even attend church. And today I'm standing, Lord. I just thank you for the gift of mobility. And I thank you that there's no pain right now. And we know our bodies are frail. There's so many joints and so many muscles and tendons, bones, and they all function and work together. And so we acknowledge, Lord, that we are frail, we are human. We think about our sister Carol, who wanted me to speak greetings to everyone. And we think about her long, long journey to be on breathing apparatus, intubated for so long. It seems so hopeless. I thank you for the cheer in her voice, and I thank you that her conveyance to us was that I'll be there soon. I thank you, Lord, for the day, after a long journey, over a year, year and a half, that she will return to this house and we will rejoice, because you've been so good and you have helped her. And I thank you, God, that you are the one who heals all of our diseases, the scripture says, all of our afflictions. We know there is a time when we will pass from this world, and and the affliction or something will fail and we will cease to be here. But until that time, you've given us opportunity to pray and pray on others' behalf. And you said the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and there's been tremendous evidence of your strength and your power throughout the years represented in the prayers of your people here and the healing of your people. So I pray, God, that we would not cease to remember, to pray, to see the grace and glory of God as you heal us, because by your stripes, we are healed. May we always claim the strength and power of the sacrificial life of Christ. May we always embrace that He is able, just as you spoke to doubting Martha and Mary concerning their brother. I am the resurrection and the life. And all it took was the words, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth, not in decay, not in compromise, but in fullness of life. You commanded, "Loose him from the grave clothes which bind him and let him go." So God, let us go. Let us go into our strength and into our service for as long as you give us breath and strength and power. Amen. All right, what child is this? Matthew and chapter 1. Thank you for the music. Wow, an incredible array of music. How many songs was that? A lot. Wow, that was awesome, man. It was awesome. Praise the Lord. My fiance is pregnant, and I've never been with her. Wow. What kind of thoughts run through your mind? You're engaged to somebody, you know she's a very good woman, and you know you've never been with her, and she's definitely with child. What kind of thoughts? How do you manage your heart? What do you do? Would we want to shame her? Or as Joseph, being a good man, would he want to protect her? That was the case when he wanted to put her away privately. Verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows: when his mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged. An engagement in the Jewish times was a very strong, and it was more than an engagement like we think. It was more powerful. It was more of a covenant. Before they came together, and that's very important, because the Bible doesn't leave room for speculation. Before they came together, some would say, well, Jesus was born through human mechanisms. Untrue. It's a miraculous, miraculous birth. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, another point of clarity. And her husband, a righteous man. If you're not married yet, whether you're a woman or a man, I think it ought to be high on the list that the person is righteous. It doesn't mean they're perfect, but it means that they're good. It means that they have a good heart. And because things come up in life, circumstances arise, and you want to know the quality and the caliber of the person. And so the Lord gives us this information as far as what kind of person Joseph was towards his pregnant virgin wife. He didn't want to publicly disgrace her. And the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. Our tendency in the human circumstance is to defend ourselves or to say, that no good, rotten person. And then we just, you know, bad news travels fast. And so we have the tendency when we feel we have been wronged or compromised that we want to herald or justify or condemn or hurt that person. And in this case, he wanted to do none of that. He wanted to do it or send her away secretly because obviously he couldn't continue in the relationship and in the engagement and marriage. But the second point is good because it is communication that calms the heart. It is great when it comes. How fast do we need this communication? It is in God's timing when he tells us. We don't always get the information we want when we want it. So how long do we have to wait? What if he doesn't answer? What do we do? Well, he had a plan. Joseph had a strategy as to what he would do. And he was thinking about that. And that's when he had a very unique dream. God can open our understanding when he speaks. Now, this was through peculiar means. It says in verse 20, but when he had considered this, thoughtfully, I'm sure, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Now, why might we have fear to take a wife who you're engaged to, who's already pregnant? Because that's the issue. That was the pivotal point. That was the kind of the non-negotiable thing. But God says, don't be afraid. Sometimes people have to wrestle with tough decisions, and we don't always know which way to go. Again, we tend to look inward and think about ourselves and what is right for us and what would justify us. And God is saying, instead of moving away, move towards. Don't be afraid. Come near. Sometimes in our relationships, we may want to bail. We may want to say, enough. We may want to say, no more. We may want to say, that hurt too much. And so the line in the sand that someone crosses, and that's it. But God can give us information which can settle our heart so that we have the means, the mechanism, the heart, the patience, whatever it takes to move forward. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, right? And it's so hard to be the peacemaker, especially when you've been the one who has been wronged. And so the dream is very specific as to his main concern in his life and his potential marriage. It speaks exactly to the point. Amen. But it's a dream. It's a dream. And We can have a dream, and it may speak to the point. Have you ever had a dream that's really, really real? And it's just so real, you're thinking, what in the world does this mean? I've told you the story about when I had a dream about my friend dying. My friend Paul. It was as clear as can be. I've never had a dream so powerful and so pointed that my friend was going to die. He wasn't sick. It was so strong that when Paul and I were talking about the future or potential of me moving back to Arizona, he's the one who sold me the house so that potentially we could move back there. When we were talking about the future, I stopped. I said, Paul, I have to tell you something. I don't think you're going to be around very much longer. I said, I had a dream about you. And it was real. I've never told somebody something like that in my life. But it was powerful. And I believe this dream was such a powerful dream that spoke specifically into her life and his life, so that it settled the issue. It calmed the heart. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Point number three, conceived of the Holy Spirit. It is peculiar what God did here. It never occurred before. It defies natural process. It takes two to tango. You ever heard that? It takes two to tango. I mean, the normal, natural, 100% thing, except in these days when we have in vitro stuff. They didn't have that back then. You know, it was all just straight up normal union. But now he says, this child is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's outside of my wheelhouse of thinking. How about yours? That's way outside. Never occurred before. This is like so bizarre. But he had to take the reality of the dream, the truth of the matter, and he had to assimilate it into his being so that he would understand it's not of any man, it is of the Holy Spirit. So what does this mean? It means that his fiancée was who he thought she was, right? She had not done anything wrong. And it also meant that she was worthy of marriage still. Praise the Lord. Even if she is of child through the Holy Spirit, he has to make a decision in his life to marry a woman that this peculiar thing is happening within her, inside of her. He has to join himself to the process. It still takes faith, does it not? You're still going to be thinking and contemplating all these issues and matters, yes. But she was worthy of marriage. 21 says, she will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus. The command, point number four, regarding his name. A name was important in those days, especially in Jewish community or the Hebrew people. A name meant a lot. Now we just go, we put together names for how they sound. Arlette Suzanne Aranda. That's our daughter's name. Arlette Suzanne. Amen. Elizabeth, what's your name? Full name. Elizabeth Marie. Marie? Doesn't that sound good? All right. Gloria, what's your middle name? Gloria Marie. Praise the Lord. David, what's your middle name? Lord, help me. Lord, hear our prayers. Oh, I don't even want to know now. You just messed everything up. Wow. I opened it up. It's my own fault. Jacob's sons, you know, he had how many? 12. 12. And Jacob didn't name his sons. Who named the sons? His wives and concubines, handmaids, you know, the handmaids of the two. Leah, Rachel, and what are the other two? Bilhah, and what's the other one? I forget. I'm not going to the text. But the sons of Jacob were named by the wives, and they were named as follows. Reuben, which means see or behold a son. Pretty good, huh? How about Simeon? It means he has heard. God has listened. Levi, it means joined or attached, for she said, now my husband will be attached to me. Yeah. Gloria laughs. Attached. Surely now my husband will be attached to me. How about Judah? After she bore these children, she had another, and she's just said, praise God. Praise Judah, praise. Wow. Dan, vindicated. Finally. Because we're talking about four different women bringing forth the sons. Finally, I'm vindicated. God is my judge. Naphtali, my struggle, my strife, I have prevailed. Gad, fortunate, good luck. Asher, happy, I'm blessed. Issachar, remember the mandrakes, my son's mandrakes, and so she hired her own husband to be with her one night. It means hire or wages or there is reward. Zebulun, to dwell with, gift or dowry. Joseph, popular man in the Old Testament. What does it mean? And it was anticipatory. It was a name which meant he will add. So not only would God give this child named Joseph, but he will add. Wow, isn't that great? It's like saying, God is going to bless my socks off. Names were so important. Benjamin, it means son of my right hand. Son of my right hand. sometimes there are name changes. Solomon comes from the word what? Anybody know? Shalom. Shalom. It means peace. But it said, you know, when Solomon was born, the Bible says, but the Lord loved him. It said, I mean, that's the only place I see it. It's like, except for, you know, Jacob, Esau, but he said, it says the Lord loved him and changed his name, or the Lord named him Jedidiah. So God intercedes, you know, Solomon, peace, and the Lord loved him. It says, Jedidiah. He called him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. So we see that this aspect of naming her son Jesus was so important. And let me read it again. 21. She shall bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And why is the name so important? For he will save his people from their sins. So the name Jesus was a declaration. Every time it was spoken, it had a root meaning, which conveyed that what? It means to deliver. It means to rescue. It means to save or save alive. God is salvation. Wow, your very name, meaning to save. Like Joshua, you know, same word, like to save. That's a great name, isn't it? And so that name would convey something to the Jewish mind and community. This naming is also the cognitive, emotional, providential plan of God in reference to his begotten Son. I'll say that again. This naming, you shall call him Jesus, is the cognitive, emotional, God is invested in this one, providential plan of God in reference to his begotten Son. Remember at the Mount of Transfiguration? And remember there was Elijah and Jesus and Moses. And what did Peter say? It was like, hey, let's build what? 3 temples, tabernacles. And then the voice came and said what? Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. This is my beloved Son. It cannot be blurred. It cannot be altered. It is Jesus. And the central purpose for Jesus' life, for he will save his people from their sins. But who are his people? This is a slight diversion. Because although he is the giver of life, is he not Jesus? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the giver of life and the creator of all souls. He does not lay claim upon every living soul for salvation. Now God says, all souls are mine, saith the Lord. But the Bible says he shall save his people from their sins. Folks, the Christmas narrative is so rich because we find ourselves among his people. Not everybody is his people. Now, even though his perfect life and perfect sacrifice is sufficient to save, not all will be saved. He come to save his people from their sins. That's his intent. That's his offer. He came unto his own, and the Bible says his own did what? Received him not. The light shone in darkness, but what? The darkness could not comprehend it. So I say to all of us, there is a mutual action necessary. One, the acts of Christ in procuring the availability of salvation. And secondly, the required response and consent of the recipients. There is a corresponding agreement between the two parties, God and man. We don't get to pick and choose the process. God so loved the world that he gave singular his only begotten Son, that whosoever embraces, whosoever believes, whosoever responds, whosoever assimilates, partakes of his life, partakes of his blood, partakes of his flesh, will be saved. So there is an agreement that takes place. The Lord establishes the framework and requirement, and men must then come into precise communion with God's plan. I don't get to pick a plan. When Gail and I went to get my health insurance, my supplemental in Arizona, they lay all these plans out before you, do they not, Gail? It's like this plan is this much, this is what you get for this, it's what you get for this. And I think sometimes we approach religion that way. I saw something on the Baha'i faith, And they were saying, I just really like, you know, what they offer and what they say. It just feels good. But God has a plan, a specific, peculiar plan, which is central to the Son, Jesus, the one who saves. And we must submit ourselves to that. We might say that there is, in a sense, a limited atonement. That's a tough word, isn't it? Tough, two words, limited atonement. Because if God's sending of his Son and the sacrifice of Christ is efficacious, if it will work for salvation, then all of mankind should be able to be saved. But we know that's not true. We know that only to those who believe does he give the right or the power to become the sons of God. There has to be reciprocity from man before he can save his people from their sins. Jesus to Nicodemus says, unless you're what? Born again. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven. There were a lot of Pharisees who didn't like Jesus, didn't understand Jesus. Nicodemus dared to come to him by night. He says, you know, we know that you're from God because nobody could do these kind of things except God is with him. And Jesus immediately goes to the fact that there has to be something that occurs inside of him. It is not just this cognitive information. He says, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus, well, how do I enter my mother's womb for the second time? Oh, no, that's not it. There has to be something that occurs. The woman at the well also, right? She was asking the question. And she said, when the Christ comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said, what? I who speaks to you am he. Wow. She had to make a decision at that point. And she ran to the men of the city. And she began to herald and proclaim and say, come see a man that told me all things I ever did. Amen. And she was so excited about meeting this person that the men of the city went out to meet Jesus themselves. And having conversed with Jesus, their confession became, now we don't believe just because of what you said. We believe because we have seen and spoken to him. Amen. Folks, don't rely on family faith. Let it be personal, a personal response to this passage and others which tell of the person, power, and deity of Christ. Point number 7, it is the culmination of biblical prophecies in verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, that is Isaiah. Amen. Jesus came not in a void, but consistent with written historical to futuristic framework of a predetermined, foreordained plan of God, exactly as foretold in the scriptures. Amen. We have not followed a cunningly devised fable of any kind. It was written long ago. It is fulfilled in these days. In the fullness of time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's why understanding the Bible and reading the Bible is so important, because we come across these verses which speak exactly to Christ. To the letter. In perfection. In perfection. Praise the Lord. Also, let's read the verse 23. Behold, the virgin. This was written a long time ago. We can embrace this. From Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. It spoke of the virgin birth. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so not only is this this message here to Joseph. It will bring the purpose and reason for it, but there's scriptural backing for it, and we must remember that in our lives as we face matters that confront us. It says, he'll bear a son, and they will call his name what? Emmanuel. Now, again, there is a naming. Jesus, to save, right? To deliver, and wow, Emmanuel, God specifically with us. Woo! There it is. There it is. Consistent with being conceived of the Holy Spirit. You like to think about some intellectuals who will try to figure out how this happened. Well, did the Holy Spirit, you know, impregnate the egg, you know? I mean, we don't know how it happened, but it happened as God planned and prepared. Amen? I like to think that the egg had nothing to do with it. I like to think that there was just within her womb, the Holy Spirit just planted the Lord Jesus Christ there. We don't know. We don't really need to ponder. We just need to embrace it and say yes. Emmanuel, God with us, through miraculous means. It could not be the mere prerogative, the acts of man to produce the God-man. There had to be an overarching, overcoming act of God upon the woman, Mary, a virgin, giving birth. Inconceivable. There's no room for the thought that Jesus was simply and completely and only man. There's no room. The Bible is too clear. It's too precise. You have to suppress this truth in your own unrighteousness because it is communicated. You cannot say that he is devoid of any divine substance or likeness. We must instead embrace verses like Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation or express image of God's nature, of his person. Jesus was not amiss or lying when he said, if you have seen me, what? You've seen the Father. Because Philip says, show us the Father and it will suffice us. It, you know, we'll be satisfied. Just show us the Father. Where is he? Jesus said, you're looking at him. You're looking at the Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus said, I and the Father are what? One. Jesus also said, and no Jew would ever speak of himself as the I am. That was reason for blasphemy. And yet Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Consistent with what Moses, when he asked God, what should he say when the people begin to doubt him, when he goes down to deliver, who should I say sent me? And God says, tell them what? I am has sent you. And so Jesus is the I am. He's the firstborn among the brethren. He is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Praise the Lord. And the last point, I think it's the last point, verse 9, is consent and conformity to known truth. This is summed up in verse 24 where it's, and 25 where it says, and Joseph awoke from his sleep, and I like what it says, and he did. And he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. Consent and conformity to God's truth. How does one respond to specific and peculiar revelation? In this case, a dream. I want to try to finish up here. I don't want to read all my notes. The dream of God said, don't be afraid. Don't pull away. Draw near. Take her to be your wife. Fulfill the previous intent of the union. There has just been an addition to your family. Praise the Lord. You shall embrace and rear the Son of God, Messiah, in your house. Imagine the conversations between Mary and Joseph in raising this God-man, this God-child in their presence. Imagine the conversations. Like when Jesus tarried in Jerusalem, remember? When they went to worship and then they were heading back and Jesus was nowhere to be found. And then, you know, he had to be searched for, talked to. Can you imagine speaking to God? Talking to God. Talking to Emmanuel, the mother. Jesus, why'd you do this? You know that you worried us. And Jesus is like, oh, I'm sorry. I will never do that again. I messed up. No, Jesus' response was, woman, know you not? 12 years old. Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? 12-year-old. The conversations that probably existed in their household. What do you do? What do you do with this Jesus? Amazing. I thought about something that's like, well, we got to send Jesus to school. And Joseph's going, I'm not spending the money on school for him. And she says, why not? I go, he already knows everything. I mean, you just imagine the conversations they would have. Can we pray? I hope that we do not take the account. It's so easy to just kind of muse over these verses and just like, I've heard it a million times, heard it from childhood. But really think about it. God, thank you. Thank you for the clarity you gave Joseph. Thank you that all the clarity we need is written in the book, confirmed by the living Holy Spirit within us, assuring us of the truth, the validity, the veracity of your word. And we do well to hold a tight grasp on it. It is good for the saving of the soul. It saves to the uttermost. Thank you, God, for not leaving us in the dark. And thank you for your mercy and grace, which finds us among those who you died for. In Jesus' name, amen.